Thank you for tuning in to this episode of The Sword and Trial. Today, Graham and I actually welcome into the studio David Mitzenmacher, who is a fellow pastor here at Grace Baptist Church with us in Cape Coral, Florida. David submitted a resolution on religious liberty to the Southern Baptist Convention, and that resolution was rejected. So we're going to talk about it and a resolution that is going to come out in the SBC in Indianapolis next week, as well as the larger issues of anti-Semitism and how we should be thinking about these things as Christians. So encourage others to listen in. It's an important conversation far beyond this resolution issue in the principles that are addressed from the Word of God that all of us as followers of Jesus ought to be thinking about. Welcome to The Sword and Trial. Sword and Trial is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Tom Askell.
And I'm Graham Gundin.
We're delighted to have you join us for this conversation today. And we welcome into the studio today our fellow pastor, David Mitzenmacher. David's been with us here at Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida for the last year. Your 1 year anniversary very quickly. And you moved all the way up from Naples, about 30 or 40 miles or so north. So we're delighted to have you not only on staff at Grace Baptist Church, but in the studio with us today to talk about a variety of things.
Religious liberty.
Southern Baptist Convention.
Southern Baptist Convention.
Anti-Semitism.
Mm-hmm.
Zionism.
Yeah, I mean, we get to chops in there.
Yeah, nothing all that exciting.
Yeah, so David, you submitted a resolution to the Southern Baptist Convention, which the Southern Baptist Convention is a convention association of 47,000 churches or so, about 13 million members, largest Protestant denomination in North America, and has done a lot of good, has been drifting along bad pathways the last several years, and some of the hubbub over the last few years have centered on resolutions and what has been passed and what has not been passed, what the committees brought out, what the committees refused to bring out. And so this year, you submitted a resolution on religious liberty, right?
I did.
So tell us about why you did that and what the resolution, in essence, says that you submitted.
Sure, absolutely. So In the light of all of the campus protests and kind of the chaos that was happening there, whenever stuff like that happens, people think, well, we need to do something. We need to pass a law. Someone ought to legislate something. And so there was a piece of legislation that is passed the House called the Anti-Semitism Awareness Act. And I think, you know, as Christians, like, we hear something like anti-Semitism and we say, oh, yeah, I don't want to be anti-Semitic. And so I think a lot of people, when they saw the name on the label, they said, oh, we should probably support this. But the law itself is a mess. It's a dumpster fire. You know, it's being pushed forward as something to combat anti-Semitism, but it uses a definition of anti-Semitism that's so overly broad that just about anything and everything could be anti-Semitism. And then it uses specific examples of anti-Semitism that would include things in Scripture. And so as Christians, we ought to say, wait a minute, we're committed to not committing the sin of sinful partiality, but anything that would designate the Word of God as hate speech, we ought to be appalled by. And so I sort of assumed that would be the Baptist position. In fact, what was really, really interesting is this law, which claims...
You're a new Baptist, right?
Yeah, I know. That's right. I'm a little naive here. What was interesting is as people were discussing this law, a number of organizations that are dedicated to defending religious liberty came out in opposition to it. But not only that, a number of Jewish organizations came out in opposition. Tablet Magazine, which is a prominent Jewish journal, put out a scathing editorial from their editorial board titled Not in Our Name that said, this is a terrible piece of legislation. It stifles religious freedom. Don't do this in our name. Don't say you're helping Jews by demolishing religious freedom. Representative Jerry Nadler, who's Jewish. He represents the largest Jewish district in Congress, opposed this piece of legislation. It's just, it's not well written, and so it's so overly broad that it represents a clear threat to religious liberty. And some within the Southern Baptist world saw that. I think Dr. Moeller published a fantastic editorial where he said this is dangerous. Mm-hmm. This, the plain reading of this law would make Orthodox Christianity and the proclamation of the gospel illegal. But what was really troubling is the ERLC, the organization that Southern Baptist churches have entrusted with defending religious liberty on our behalf, came out in support of this piece of legislation. And that was confusing to me for a lot of reasons. And so I started thinking, well, someone ought to submit a resolution, right? We've got, if we truly believe that the entities exist to serve the churches and not vice versa, we have one entity head, Moeller, who says this is a bad law. We have another entity head in Leatherwood who's said this is a good law. You would think and hope that the entities would want to look to the messengers and say, hey, we disagree. What is the will of the messengers? And so mm-hmm. I thought, well, someone ought to do something. And then I was watching the discourse as it kind of took place immediately after this bill was passed. I noticed that there was a stifling in the debate because there was a strong implication that if you opposed this bill, you were anti-Semitic, and no one wants to be labeled as anti-Semitic. And I think it kind of shut down the conversation. And I'll clue in anyone who's listening to this audio and not video, so you can't see me. If you called Central Casting and you said send me a Jew, and they sent me, first you'd say, oh, that's a little on the nose, and then second you'd feel bad about accidentally making a nose joke. Like, I'm Jewish. I'm ethnically Jewish. I'm clearly ethnically Jewish. And so it occurred to me, this is a terrible law. Our entities are confused. Baptists should speak into this. And maybe if people aren't because they're afraid of being called an anti-Semite, okay, that's a charge that carries no weight with me. Mm-hmm. And so maybe I was the guy who could bring this forward. And so I spent some time praying, talked to my wife saying, hey, are you ready for me to wade into some political waters that in most cases I wouldn't want to be in? And then ran my draft resolution by my fellow elders and got strong support. And so submitted this resolution. And one of the reasons why this is really personal to me, right? Of course it's personal. If you're gonna cast aspersion on God's character, if you're gonna call his word hate speech, that's enough. But there's another element here too. Again, as somebody who's ethnically Jewish, and again, as somebody who is visibly, clearly ethnically Jewish, right? If no one ever mistakes me for anything else, any other ethnicity, I was saved. The Lord used a man giving me a Bible on campus as a student, this man who clearly would know that I'm ethnically Jewish. That's the means by which the Lord saved me. And so when I take a step back, I think well-meaning Baptists who so want to avoid being sinfully partial are missing the bigger picture that the most hateful thing you can do for a Jewish person is to deny them the life-saving words of the gospel. The act that the Lord used to save me, this law would make illegal, and we have, I think, well-meaning but naive or ill-informed Southern Baptists who are patting themselves on the back for supporting this bill and saying what wonderful opponents of anti-Semitism we are by opposing this bill. And so part of why I wanted to bring this bill forward as well is just to bring awareness to say, hey, hold on a second. Like, we either stand on God's word or we don't. We either believe every single word in there is from God and it's authoritative and it's inerrant and it's inspired, and it's, and like, we don't get to decide what pieces we find tolerable or not, or we don't. And so, yeah, that was kind of my heart behind putting this resolution forward.
Well, as you know, this month is June and it is Pride Month, and we are very proud of what the Lord has done in us in creating us male and female. And so for this month, we are doing a special for anyone who joins the Founders Alliance membership. We are giving away The Beauty of the Binary by Luke Griffo, Male and Female, He Created Them. Just go to founders.org/give and you can join at any level in the fam, and we will send you a copy of The Beauty of the Binary.
You know, it's the bill you're talking about adopts anti-Semitism language that is taken from the Holocaust Remembrance Association, yep. I think is the name of it. And this is their definition. Anti-Semitism is a certain perception of Jews which may be expressed as hatred toward Jews. Rhetorical and physical manifestations of anti-Semitism are directed toward Jewish or non-Jewish individuals and are their property toward Jewish community institutions and religious facilities. And it goes on to give some examples, and one of the examples is claiming that Jews killed Jesus. And if that's going to fly, then we're going to have to just not read certain portions of the New Testament where Jews are shown to be instrumental in the death of Jesus, as are Romans and as are Pontius Pilate and me and everyone else. So this language is problematic if it gets passed.
I was going to say, but it also shouldn't be surprising. I mean, people have been mad that we've been saying the Jews killed Jesus since Stephen got stoned for saying it.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's true. It's not anything new.
That's right. And one of the things I think was particularly frustrating is, as that conversation was happening, there was sort of this Jesus juke that was happening of, well, like, but the gospel, if the most important thing in the gospel to you is who killed Jesus, you're getting it wrong. And it's like, no, that's all good and right. But at what point are we becoming the Jefferson Bible where we're taking the X-Acto knife and cutting things out? Like, absolutely agree that like the main thing in sharing the gospel is not who had culpability and how much, right? But at the same time, and I mean this kindly, when I've seen some of that debate, I wonder how often some of these people have actually shared the gospel with a Jew. Mm. Like, the reality is, you know, I've heard, talking about the Jews having complicity in killing Jesus doesn't matter because, don't you know, all of us were complicit in killing Jesus. Well, that's true, but that sounds like someone who's only shared the gospel with Gentiles. Mm-hmm. There is a very specific gospel message that's very important. There's a nuance, and you see it in the way that Paul lays out his gospel appeal to Jews. You see it all throughout Scripture, Peter as well. And it's funny, one of the other things in that definition is saying that Israel, or holding Israel to different standards than other nations, is anti-Semitism. So again, let's back up. As someone with a Jewish ethnicity, Jewish background, it's very important in sharing the gospel with me to include the fact that, yes, God did have God entrusted the Jewish people with his initial revelation, and he expected us to be his holy nation amongst these other nations. There was an expectation put upon Israel that doesn't apply to other nations. You can't leave that out in a gospel appeal to a Jew. Mm-hmm. You also should not leave out that, you know, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute and kill? Yep. Like, to Gentiles, that probably doesn't mean much. But in sharing the gospel with the Jew, how do you leave that out? And so the fact that God entrusted you to be his holy nation, representing him to the neighboring nations, and your fathers killed and persecuted and rejected all of the prophets, and then when the prophet of prophets, when the God man, when the king, when the Messiah came, you had blood on your hands, to leave that out of a gospel appeal to a Jew tells me you've never shared the gospel with a Jew.
Yeah, and it's so powerful. I mean, Jesus's words, you know, Jesus says, you know, how I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her young, but you were not willing.
Right.
Like, that's so powerful. I mean, the love of God for the Jewish people and their unwillingness. And I think that can be so powerful in evangelizing to a Jew.
Oh, absolutely. And the most loving thing that we can do to our Jewish neighbors, or do for our Jewish neighbors, is to share the gospel and to make things like that clear. And so, yeah, it just, the whole thing just, it really, it was a burden. It was something I was having a hard time sleeping. It just really bothered me that the official, right? Because yes, there was disagreement amongst different, you know, portions of different Baptist entities. But the official mouthpiece of Southern Baptists on issues of religious liberty was portraying the position of Southern Baptists as, yeah, it's fine to withhold the whole counsel of God from Jewish image bearers.
As long as no one sees us as anti-Semites.
Right, exactly.
Because the world is watching.
The world is watching, yeah. This is just one more example of how the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission has failed. It's miserable in its failure of the Southern Baptist Convention. You submitted a resolution. I've read it. I mean, we talked about it before you ever submitted it. And I think it's brilliant and excellent and would serve Southern Baptists very well to be brought to the floor of the convention for a vote. And yet the resolutions committee rejected it. So did they tell you why they rejected it?
The response I got back, and again, I believe this is all good faith. The response I got back was that the resolution committee believed that the broader issue of religious liberty was better addressed in resolution two. Mm. Now, having read through resolution two, it's clearly focused on condemning Christians trying to use the government to create a state religion of Christianity. Whereas my resolution was talking about the state trying to infringe upon the religious liberty of Christians. Mm-hmm. Now, I think, look, we can have all sorts of robust conversation on the extent to which Christians should advocate for a government that reflects, you know, what God says is good. Mm-hmm. Probably a conversation for a different day. But just taking a step back and being very pragmatic, I'm not aware of a Christian prince on the ballot. I'm not.
What are you saying about our Republican candidate?
Like, I don't believe that the pressing issue, the thing that, like, is the most important right now, is that we have a strong position on how we feel about the Christian prince. Yeah. We have a piece of legislation that passed overwhelmingly through the House that will actually, not theoretically, not, oh no, someday this might, but will actually infringe upon the religious liberty of Christians. And so to me, it's very puzzling. It was a puzzling response by the resolution committee to say, we think your concern is better addressed in this other resolution, because they address two different things.
Right. Yeah. No, that's just a typical SBC doublespeak. You know, that's.
Well, that's again, I'm very naive.
Yeah, I know. This will be your first convention.
That's so, right. You know, I'm going in with a bang.
Baptism by fire. No, it's just, you know, pat you on the head, get back to your corner, leave this to the professionals type of attitude that we get so often from the platform class. But I want to go on record. I want to make sure nobody misunderstands my position on these broader issues. I believe all Christians are under obligation to make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society. Now, I just think that that's standard.
Well, that sounds awful familiar.
It is awful familiar. It's Article 15 of the Baptist Faith and Message, which sometimes I think our betters forget about ever knew.
But politics and government, that has nothing to do with society.
Well, you know, when I say make the will of Christ supreme, I'm not really talking about, you know, trying to actually do it. It's just something we ought to genuflect to.
Yes, pray for and talk about.
Well, we've seen how well, you know, just faithful Christian presence is really...
That's done a great job, right?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
You know, man, I just... I could see where some people might raise the question, you know, do you think they rejected this because on the committee, there might be some anti-Semitism. I mean, you know, Jewish man submits a resolution and they immediately spike it. What's going on here in the SBC?
I've heard some talk about it.
You know, I'm not saying that, but some might raise that question.
No comments.
Thank you for tuning in to this episode of The Sword and the Trowel. I just want to make you aware that every order that you place this June at press.founders.org, everyone will get one of these vintage copies of the Founders Journal. This is coming from spring 2001, titled Ready for Reformation. Dr. Tom Nettles has a great article in here. I would definitely recommend you grab a book that you've been looking at this month so you can get this vintage copy of the Founders Journal as well. Go to press.founders.org.
I think your resolution is good and needed, and I think we ought to try to find a way to get it back on the floor, which there is a way to do that, and I would hope anybody that's going to the SBC would be sensitive to that effort and try to get this resolution to be substituted for the one that the resolution committee has brought forward that will be known as Resolution 2, so that we can actually have a good resolution on religious liberty. So I appreciate the fact that you've written it. That may not happen. That's an uphill battle. I mean, the resolution committee has all the force and inertia of the platform coming against the messengers on these types of things, and we've seen them wield that very effectively in recent years. But nevertheless, I think this is an important issue because you have on one side, you have true anti-Semitism.
Yeah.
I mean, good night. Anybody that denies that or tries to downplay that throughout history is just being dishonest.
Yeah.
But then you do have this kind of blind sense of, oh, no, you know, anything that says that is Jewish or Israeli, we've got to be for.
Well, it's just another species of the genus racial manipulation.
Yeah.
Is what it is. You know, if you don't agree with me on this issue, you're a racist.
Right.
If you don't agree with me on this issue, you're an anti-Semite.
That's right.
And nobody wants to be a racist. Nobody wants to be an anti-Semite. And I hope they don't want to be
right.
that. But it, because our desire is so strong that we are not that, but more importantly, that we're not perceived as that, or we're not accused as that, we're so easily manipulated.
Yeah, and I think, again, this is where, to me, what was really compelling in thinking this through was the fact that you had, you know, Representative, you know, Nadler, you had Tablet Magazine, you had these Jewish organizations that are like unashamedly Jewish, saying this is terrible, this is a bad law, and we're gonna say, you know, we're so afraid of this weaponization of being called, you know, wrongthink, that we're going to strive to be less anti-Semitic than Jews. Like, that, come on now. Mm-hmm. There's a form, you know, you talk about the soft bigotry of low expectations. You know, as a Jewish Christian, I've certainly in my life have experienced anti-Semitism. I've been called different things and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I cannot think of ever an opportunity or ever an occasion where I experienced that in the local church. But what I have experienced in the local church is well-meaning people who, you know, sound like, I was sharing the gospel with my neighbors, but then, you know, I found out they were Jews, and, you know, I kind of backed off. And it's like, whoa, hold on a second. It's like that to me is a form of anti-Semitism.
Mm-hmm.
Either we believe the gospel is the words of life or we don't. And so, yeah, this, I think, being able to think better and clearly about this and saying, like, what does it mean to love our neighbors? What does it mean to seek their spiritual good? You know, scripture says that the word of the Lord is a rock of stumbling, a stone of offense, or maybe I got that flipped. Stone. And so, you know, it also says that, you know, these words are the smell of life to some and the stench of death to others. And the takeaway from that is, so don't ever bring these words to anyone lest they stumble, lest they, you know, experience it as the smell of death.
Mm.
Like, what we're to do is to bring these words and not be ashamed. So, yeah, it's I just think there's an opportunity for Christians and for Baptists specifically just to think more clearly about what really is anti-Semitic.
I'm looking at your resolution that you submitted, and we'll link to this so that folks can read it in the notes to this episode. But there's like 6 different resolved statements. And in those resolutions, you call upon us to affirm the unapologetic allegiance to God and His Word, that we condemn sinful partiality in all forms, that we would oppose all legislation, including this House bill, that would designate any part of the Holy Bible as hate speech or impose restrictions on proclaiming God's word, and that we implore elected officials to oppose, prevent, and overturn all legislation that would in any way slander God's character, censor the proclamation of His word, infringe on religious liberty of Southern Baptists, and call upon convention entities and their respective leaders who, while speaking on behalf of the convention, have advocated in favor of such laws to issue public retractions, and that we affirm that Scripture is our supreme standard for all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions. So this is a straightforward kind of plain vanilla type of statement.
To you and me.
Well, to Southern Baptists, I want to contend. Yeah. And if it is adopted, it would be appropriate then for the head of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission to, following the will of the messengers, to extend a public apology forever advocating for this horrific bill. And I hope that that will happen. Now, it's an uphill battle, but it can happen. If the messengers are clear-minded on what this resolution is and the danger that it is addressing and trying to, again, hold accountable one of our entities to the churches who pay the salaries of those who work in that entity, then we can do this. But it's going to take a concerted effort, and I'm happy to try to be involved in such an effort. And David, I think it would be great to have you up there on a microphone as well to try to make this case, or at least call upon Southern Baptists to recognize that what our Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission has done has been a real disservice to our churches.
Yeah, I wonder if part of the why it's been rejected is because it's explicitly advocating that the government protect Christian liberty in particular, that the government not malign the word of God. Mm-hmm. Right. The ERLC and even, you know, many, even others kind of within the higher ranks of the SBC are happy to go to bat to protect the religious liberty of other religions. But it seems like so often when it comes to Christian religious liberty, we don't want a Christian prince, we don't want a Christian government, and we certainly don't want a government that's going to protect the Christian religion, because that would be too much of a Christian government. But they'll go to bat all day long to build Muslim mosques and in different places throughout the country. I don't understand why it's almost like we have this self-loathing.
It's a commentary. It is a commentary, I think, on a lot of bad theology that takes what the Bible says about persecution, opposition, and mistreatment and says, well, okay, then we ought to be looking for opportunities to experience those things and maybe even cultivate opportunities to experience those things, thereby demonstrating our true allegiance to Christ. And the Scripture is not teaching that at all. I mean, those things happen, and when they happen, it doesn't change our agenda, doesn't change our conviction, doesn't change our course. And we ought to be praying for and working toward a peaceful society, which Baptists historically have acknowledged. Baptists have been willing to be beaten. They've been willing to go to their death for the sake of maintaining this religious liberty of conscience and the freedom of worship and of living as Christians in society. And today it's like, no, we'll go to bat for others, but we don't want to advocate for these principles that our forefathers advocated for, and we stand on their shoulders and today have the freedoms we enjoy because of it.
Yeah, it's almost like we're driven less by Christian principles and less by Baptist principles and more by postmodern principles.
Yeah, absolutely. Postmodern Enlightenment liberalism principles that somehow have infiltrated into our thinking and supplanted what the Bible actually does say.
And it's, I think what makes this especially dangerous is you have that and this assumption that we still live in a world where we're actually the default is Christianity. And so that's why I think so much of this concern is around, hey, Christians, we better not impose a state religion on people. We better not pass blasphemy laws. And I think this is where... this is where there just can be a disconnect, I think. You know, I think through our congregation, I think through congregations I've served elsewhere, Christians I know all throughout the country, 90% of them, even well-educated Christians, like they have no idea that these political theology debates are happening on Twitter between seminary professors. Like they just don't. What they do know is it's Pride Month, and it's been either implied or stated that if they don't show up to the training, they're going to be fired. They're hearing more and more, you know, different laws that are passing that seem to infringe upon religious liberty. You know, you've got this particular law, and I think one of the things we didn't touch on but is important to mention, the definition of anti-Semitism is coming from this international working group. The president of the international working group and 2/3 of the committee chairs are from countries that Pew Research rated as having high levels of religious restriction, right? When Finland chairs one of the committees of this group, and you may recall the case of the former MP, I think it is, who now for the third time is going to court in Finland for the crime of tweeting a Bible verse. Like, those are the countries that are creating the norms on what Christians are going to be allowed to say. And I think in the pews, like, that's what people are feeling. That's what they're experiencing, and not some interesting political theory conversation. So I just think there's just a huge disconnect between what Christians are experiencing in the real world in their life right now and what things they would expect us, right, as messengers going to the meeting of the SBC, what things they would expect us to be spending our time talking about.
Right.
And I'm kind of ashamed,
right,
that to come back and say, hey, good news, like, there was a resolution on whether or not we should impose Christianity as the state religion, and we spent time talking about that. I think our congregation would say, I hope you paid for your own airfare, because... Yeah. What's that have to do with us? Did y'all address the fact that we're getting squeezed here?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a resolution to condemning, you know, imposing any sort of Christian religion upon the state. Is there any resolution or going to be any discussion about the state imposing the LGBTQ religion upon the rest of us?
Not at all.
We're completely fine the with the new watching. National religion.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, all of this highlights the importance of our upcoming regional conference, Family Life in the Negative World, because there are so many people that don't understand what you just articulated, what time it is, where we are actually living right now. And if you're thinking 50, 7,500 years ago, and that you can just kind of keep on going as if the world is that way, you're delusional. And you need to be awakened, and more people are waking up. They're just not realizing, they're not clear on what's happening. And this conference, Family Life in the Negative World, is designed to help give some clarity, to bring back biblical fundamentals and set them before the fundamental institution that God created in this world. So we encourage you to join us here in Cape Coral July the 26th and 27th. It'll be at Grace Baptist Church. Joel Beakey will be joining us, and Graham and I will also be speaking at that conference. And it's an important conference. It ties into the broader issue of what we're talking about today on this whole question of religious liberty. Well, David, thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for writing the resolution, and I'll be there pulling for you and encouraging others to join in, and let's see if we can't get this resolution resurrected before the messengers so that the will of the messengers can be discerned.
Resolution 2, yay or nay?
Nay.
Okay.
Yeah. And resolution, David, yay. So that's what we're going to try to do, and we'll see what God does. Well, thank you for joining us today on this episode of The Sword and Trowel.